Wow, we have the Bishop in the house this morning. And so, Bishop Oscar Moriu. You've got to practice that, I'm telling you. You've got to practice that one. It's great to have him in the house. He is and lead pastor of a great church in Nairobi, Kenya, called Nairobi Chapel, where there are about 3,000 people who are loving and serving God in that church community. And they have, he was telling me this morning that they have planted hundreds of churches from that church community. Just amazing story. And he's here for the launch conference this week with his wife, Bea. And she's still flying. She's still on her way. But it's so good to have the bishop with us this morning. I'm looking forward to hearing about you. You know, I reckon anybody who has four daughters is anointed in a very special way. And so I'm just going to read for the bishop this morning. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture. Then he can get straight in to the Word of God. And so we're reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord when I read this. It says this: "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us," that he's committed to us. I think I'm just going to preach on this morning. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, I just want you to honor the man of God in the house this morning. I want you to stand and show Bishop what a real welcome looks like from Wigan and sounds like as he comes to minister the word of God to us. Can you do that? Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please take your seats. And let me just mention to our dear pastor that the name is Moreu, okay? You roll the R like a Scotsman. And it means a drunkard in my in my local language. So we're going to have a jolly good time here since he doesn't know what's about to come. Well, let me say thank you all for inviting me to come and share this special Sunday with you. The conference begins this coming week, but it's my joy to have been here for the weekend and to come and be with my family in Christ and to rejoice and celebrate you. Now, I want to put a personal plug here and introduce you to my family. They're going to throw a picture up there. Your pastor said that anybody who has four daughters is anointed. Well, I have seven. And three of them are naturally born to us, the three eldest ones. And then we adopted four girls. And so we have seven girls in the home. And you know, I kid you not, guys, these are beautiful African queens. They have long necks. You know, they make delightful spouses. And I hear British men are good men, brave men. And so I have to make a plug here for my family and for my girls. So, here's the deal, guys. Anyone who can run from my front gate to the front door, kneel down and ask for my daughter's hand in marriage, done. But I keep dogs. I like big dogs. And these ones are from South Africa. They are called bull bulls. That's a dog. Okay. So that's a challenge. I want brave men. I don't want wimps. You know, I want men who are willing to die for my girls. Only one group of men get a pass on this, and those are church planters and future pastors. They don't have to do this, okay? They have already died to self so they can come and ask for my daughter's hand in marriage. Well, let's turn to the word of the Lord for today as was read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 through 21. And I want to begin my sermon this morning by asking you a question. This is a question. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ's dying for? What an incredible question to ask. Who can know whether the things they're living for are worth Christ dying for? Indeed, why did Christ die? Well, Paul answers that question for us in verse 14 when he says, that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Now we may ask a question, not live for myself? Are you kidding? We hardly know anyone who doesn't live for themselves. In fact, this self-centered, selfish way of living has become a normal, basic feature of our reality today. And we're no different as Christians. Our biggest goal is to pursue my dream, whatever the cost. My biggest goal is to climb up the career ladder. Whatever it takes to find personal happiness, to live for myself. And it's become a normal basic feature of even the Christian life. When I go into a bookstore, I want to check out a book that tells me about my finances, about my marriage, about my career, and how God will do this for me and do that for me. Help me fulfill my goals. And God can do all these things because he wants to be intensely involved in blessing you and I. But my dear friends, the purpose of my life does not revolve around me. Sometimes we act as though Christ belongs to us. As though I am the center of the universe and everything, including God, revolves around me. Well, I have news for you, my brothers and sisters. God doesn't want to be involved in your plans for your life. He wants you to be involved in his plans for your life. Christ died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, told them this: unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, picture with me a farmer out in his field, the ground is tilled. He's about to cast out the seed and plant it. And as he begins to swing out his arm, the seed in his hand cries out and says, "Leave me alone, leave me alone. I don't want to be put to the ground, leave me alone." It would never bear fruit. And this lesson comes home again and again and again. The very next verse, Jesus goes on in verse 25 to say, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. My dear friends, only in dying to self can we live. When the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 9, wrote and said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Indeed, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul knew what he was talking about, because he had been that seed that had been put to the ground, had been broken open, had shooted, and now could give out a beautiful aroma for the glory of God. You know, somebody once said, no great advances have been made for Christianity by men and women who were unwilling to give up their lives. Let me say that again. No great advances have been made for the cause of Christ, have been made for the extension of God's kingdom, have been made to the glory of God by men and women who were unwilling to give up their lives. Give up my life? We can hardly give up a TV show that we know is not honoring to the Lord. Give up my life? Why is it this way? I believe it is because we have never settled in our hearts that I do not live for myself anymore. For Christ's love compels me that those who live should no longer live for themselves, that those who live should no longer live for their careers, that those who live should no longer live for their dreams, that those who live should no longer live for their plans, that those who live should no longer live for their comfort or their security, but that they should live for him who died for them. I think one of the reasons why we can't live for him today is because we are committed to live the safe and the comfortable life. But when my greatest desire is to live safe and to live comfortable, then I will not risk my time. I will not risk my comforts. I will not risk my wealth. I will not risk my retirement. I will not risk my treasures for the things that move the heart of God. But you know, it's also been said that it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by cultivating an insignificant life. Listen to what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission says. Here's a choice that our Father wants us to understand as Christians. And I believe that this is a choice of this generation. Do you want to be brave or to be safe? Because you cannot be both. Doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous to you right now, you should probably pause and check to see if it's actually Jesus you're following. Let me put that in simple layman's language. This is what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission is saying. If you haven't met the devil recently, you're probably walking in the same direction. Can you imagine if Jesus, before coming to redeem mankind on earth, had gone to God the Father and said, "Father, I will do everything that you ask of me, but can I ask you one question before I go?" And the Father says, "Yes, my son, please ask." And Jesus says, "Well, I just wanted to ask, is it safe?" And God the Father would have told him, "My son, no, it is not safe. Immediately you are born, men will come hunting for you. Innocent babies will be killed as a result. You will have to run away into hiding as a refugee in Africa. And when you come back, there will be a whole institution that has been set up to remove you and to kill you. And they will try and stone you. They will try and throw you over a cliff. They will shame you and ridicule you. And eventually they will catch you and they will whip you and they will spit at you and they will crucify you. And nails will be driven through the palms of your hands and through your feet. And you will die one of the most excruciatingly painful deaths known to mankind. No, my son, it is not safe for you to go, but will you go anyway? Jesus didn't play it safe. He was persecuted and flogged and imprisoned, but he lived brave, where living brave means obedience no matter what the cost. Where living brave means taking a step of faith outside of my comfort zone. Where living brave means not demanding that I first know all the details and the plans that God has in full before I am willing to obey. Where living brave means that God doesn't have to explain himself to me before I am willing to obey him. Where living brave means God doesn't have to ask my permission before he calls me to a hard commission. You see, my dear friends, if God has to ask for your permission before he does something that is difficult, a trial that brings pain and suffering for his glory to your life, if he has to ask you for permission first, then he is not God, you are. Because he has to ask for your permission. And the truth be told, I don't want to serve a teeny weeny little God who, whenever he wants to do something difficult in my life, has to come up to me and say, "Oh, Oscar, pretty please, can I just touch your life with a little bit of trial? You know, just 2 days, please." I don't want to serve a teeny weeny little God like that. I want to serve the God that the Bible speaks about in Psalm 115 and verse 3, where the psalmist writes and says, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him." He doesn't ask for permission. He is God. But if your greatest desire in life is to live safe and comfortable, then you will never know or do the great things of God. You know, many of us love to quote the passage in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 22. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And we quote this with emotion, our voices breaking up. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Well, let me tell you something about people who have been crucified. If you were to go to the local mortuary or morgue here in Wiggins, maybe the hospital, and you were to go down into the basement where they keep the dead bodies, and you were to pull out one of the trays, and there's a man lying on that tray, the body's there, and you whip out a gun from your back pocket and thrust it into his face, into the side of his head, and you tell him, "You know, I can shoot you right here, right now." Doesn't flinch. You know why? Because dead men have no fear. And you could take out a rod and beat him black and blue, but he never cries out. Because dead men have no fear. So may I suggest, could it be that for many of us, we didn't really die in Christ? We only fainted. And so when we see pain and suffering coming our way, when there is a trial or persecution, we run because we're alive. We never really died. I I think one of the problems we face today is defining what it means to be a Christian. I have a simple definition from a story that comes out of China. And it's a story of a small church, underground church in China, struggling with persecution, not allowed to gather, not allowed to meet. And so when they would gather together on a Sunday like today, they would do so starting at 6 a.m. in the morning with one person walking into the building and quietly waiting for the others over a span of about 4 or 5 hours as people quietly gathered, you know, in such a way that nobody would know that there was a meeting about to take place in that place. And they were a small church of only 20 or 30 people. But one day, as they were gathering together, just beginning to worship together, whispering their songs so that they would not be heard, the back doors burst open and there were 4 soldiers there with their guns. And 2 of them came to the front while 2 remained at the back. And the 2 at the front cocked their guns. And then the leader of the 4 said, "Anyone here who believes in Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, get out of here right now. Those who do believe, remain seated." And there was a mad scramble of the 20 or 30 in the room to get out of that building before whatever was to take place took place. They scrambled over one another, pushing and shoving to get out of the door. And at the end of it all, only about 3 or 4 were left behind. And so the 2 soldiers at the back closed and barred the doors and came and joined their colleagues here at the front. And the leader of the 4 said to the 2 or 3 who are gathered here, "Pastor, now we can worship God." You see, I like to say there's a difference between a Christian and a disciple. The Christians left, but the disciples remained behind. Ask your neighbor, are you a Christian or are you a disciple? Because the real definition of what it means to be a Christian is that you have died to self and are willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. I do not live for myself anymore, but for him who died for me. There's a story that was shared with me, a true story. I was in India and I had gone to visit a church movement there in northern India. North India is the largest concentration of people who have yet to hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The highest concentration of people around the world in this part of North India. Millions upon millions upon millions of people who have yet to hear the good news of Christ. But there is great persecution for the Christians in that part of the world. And I had gone to meet with the leader of one of these little church movements that was reaching out to the peoples of northern India to share the gospel, paying with their own lives. And he introduced me to some of his leaders and some of the people working with him, many of whom had paid a very high cost for their salvation. And he told me of this one pastor who had gone to a little village to share the good news of Christ, he and his wife and their newborn baby. And the people of the village began to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is in a region where there is, you know, intense Hinduism. And the people of that village began to respond to the gospel message. But there were those who lived in that region, particularly the political leaders, who were completely against this and felt that this pastor and his wife had come to call their people away from their gods and their traditions and their religion, you know, that they had held for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And so he had some goons to come and beat up this pastor, make him renounce his faith so that they would not kill him. And when they came to the pastor, they caught his wife, they caught him, tied them up, and they told them, "You need to renounce this Jesus you talk about." And the pastor said, "I cannot renounce my Christ." And so they told the wife, "Tell your husband that he needs to renounce this Christ he talks about, otherwise we will kill him here on the spot." And she said, "I cannot tell him to do that, for there is no other but Jesus." And so right there before her eyes, they put him to death. And then they told her, "You need to renounce this Jesus you talk about." And she said, "I cannot. I will not renounce, even though you have taken my husband away." And so they told her, if you don't, we will kill your baby. And she said, I cannot renounce Christ. And so they did right there before her eyes. And then they took paraffin and poured it over her and set her alight to burn her to death. And they walked away. She was severely burned, but by God's grace, she managed, after they had walked away, to crawl to a water trough and to roll into it so that she could put out the fire that was consuming her. When the villagers knew that these goons had walked away, they came to find out what had happened and they found her alive. And so they put her in a car and they transported her about 150 kilometers to the headquarters of this Christian, you know, movement and took her back there. They had a hospital and they cared for her. For the next 3-4 months, they tended to her burns, her face, her hair, her body severely burned. But she lived. And at the end of it all, this leader that I was talking about told me, I sat with her in this very office and I told her, the price you have paid for your faith is so high. I want to send you to South India, where they do not persecute and kill Christians. And I want you to go and find rest and peace there. And she told him, no, I want to go back to the same village that my husband died in. And I want to finish what we began together. Please send me back to continue the work of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask my question again as I draw to the conclusion of my message. My dear friends, are the things that you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Now, there may be those of you who are here today and you have never been confronted by this passage. And you're sitting there and you can feel your heart gripped by the truth of this passage and the recognition that I don't really live for Christ. It's all about me. I'm trying to advance my own career. I'm trying to advance my own opportunities in life. I'm living for myself. Yes, I know Christ. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, but I did not know that I'm to radically live for him this way. And you can feel the conviction of the Spirit of God on your heart this morning. And everything in you says, I want to live for Christ. If that's you, as we come to a time of prayer, as we conclude this message, I want to invite you to just rise to your feet. Now, I don't expect that everybody's going to rise. Maybe there are those of you who are already living a radical life for Christ. And I praise the Lord for that. But you're here today, and that's not you. And yet you feel convicted by God, this needs to be me. Would you just stand to your feet and allow me to pray with you? Anyone here who just feels a conviction of God on their heart, I want to live that life and stop focusing on myself. And I don't know what it means. Maybe it's going to mean you're giving yourself to the vision and the mission of this church so much more pointedly. Maybe it's going to mean giving time to the work of the kingdom. Maybe it's going to mean being brave about telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's going to mean sacrificing and giving generously so that the mission of the church may be fulfilled. I don't know what it means, but God does. And he who has convicted your heart about it will make clear what it is that he wants of your life. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. And then I want to make a second call, because I think there's a second category of people here who need to respond to this message. But allow me to pray with those of you who are standing now. Father, you see these who stand in our midst. I want to call forward a second group of people who are here today. Because you see, my dear friends, God is still in the business of calling men and women away from career and dreams and goals to kingdom work. And there is a great need in this country, in the United Kingdom, all over Europe, for men and women who will lay down their lives and go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just in the United Kingdom. It's not just in Europe. It's all around the world. There is such a need for people who will go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. There is such a great and desperate need for harvest workers for the kingdom of God. And I want to believe that there are some here today. That God has been tapping you on your shoulder, but you're running away as fast as you know. You're the modern Jonah. You're drowning out his voice with those headphones and that music and those blasting speakers so that you don't have to hear the voice of God. You busy yourself so that you don't have to stop and listen to what God is saying. And you're running as fast as you know how to run. And yet God has been tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I want you to leave your career. I want you to leave your dreams. I want you to come and follow me to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And today you're sitting there and saying, darn, why did I come to church today of all days? And God has found you out. You're here. And this strange African has come from all the way from Africa to come and tell you, God calls yet once again. Will you respond to his voice? You see, my dear friends, that was me 30 years ago. As a young man, 22 years, just recently accepted the Lord. I was a student in the University of New Delhi in India. I was studying a master's of zoology to go and begin a business where I wanted to make rich, become stinkingly wealthy back in my country. And then God confronted me. And I was reading the book of Matthew. I was delighted by the truth of the scriptures. I'd never seen this before. When I came across Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And I thought, exactly, God. Can you imagine I'm 22 years and I hadn't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for me? God, you need to get your act together. I should have heard this by the age of 15. I should have been telling people by the age of 15, what were you doing? Get your act together. You need to do this better. And I'm lecturing God on how he should do his job. So God asked me a question. Can I send you? And I said, no, God, not me. You know, I've got my life together. I know where I'm going. I've got my goals in place. And he said again, can I send you? And I said, no, God, not me. I'm not the right person. I've got my plans in place. It's too late for me. Go for somebody who doesn't know what to do with their life and send them instead. And God asked me, can I send you? And I said, God, are you slow in the head or what? I said, not me. Send somebody else. And he kept asking me, can I send you? Can I send you? Can I send you? And finally I said, I'm not reading the Bible anymore. It's too convicting. I'm done. And because it was summer, I decided I was going to go from New Delhi, which becomes tremendously hot just before the monsoons, and I was going to go up into the Himalayan mountains to a little, you know, retreat center called Shimla, where the English would go up there to find cool weather during the summer. I went up there. And I'm running away from God and running away from God's call. And one morning as I'm sitting at a cafe having a cup of tea, my morning tea, I saw a man in orange safar, you know, cloth walking up and down the square. And he would walk with his eyes fixed on the sun, get to the end of the square, and he would walk backwards with his eyes still fixed on the sun. And as he passed me, I looked at his face, at his eyes, and I could see they were tortured and bloody and weeping because of looking straight into the sun. And I asked a waiter who was serving me, what is he doing? Doesn't he know that he can lose his eyesight if he stares straight into the sun? And the waiter nonchalantly said, oh, he's a holy man. I said, what do you mean he's a holy man? How does that explain anything? And he told me, well, this man has decided that he will keep staring into the sun even if he loses his eyes, until God reveals himself to him. And I thought to myself, I know God. I'm running away from God. I don't want to give my dreams up to go and tell people like these about the God who came and died on the cross for them. Because I want to live for my dreams and not for God's dreams. And sitting there at that tea cafe, my heart was broken. And with tears in my eyes, I said, God, I will go. I will go. 30 some years ago, and I finished off my studies and went back home to prepare to become a pastor, and I've been a pastor since. And you're here today, and you're running from God. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You know I'm talking about you. And so I'm going to ask, dear Pastor Dave, please come back on stage. I want you to pray for these who come forward. And if you're here and that's a conviction of your heart and you know that God is calling you to give up your dreams, to give up your plans, your career, your success, whatever it is, and to say yes to serving God in some capacity that means that those things are put aside. And what stands before you is just serving as a pastor, a missionary, a children's worker, a youth worker, whatever it is. Could I invite you to stand to your feet and come to the front and allow me and allow us to pray with you? You're here, you know, I know you're here. The conviction of God is on your heart. Just gather the courage and come right up here to the stage and we'll allow our pastor to pray with us and for us. And you may be in retirement, but what a beautiful thing, because you can give the rest of your years to serving God unreservedly. Or you may be young. I was 22 years old. My wife was 13 years old when she said yes to the call of ministry. And you're here, you're never too young or too old to say yes. Just come up to the front and allow us to pray with you. And I don't know what it is that God is saying to you, but you know what? That's why this church is here, to guide you and to walk with you and to help you get to the place of service that God has in plan in place for you. Just come up. Just come up. Don't be afraid. Don't take this back with you, because I kid you not, I'm going to be praying that God gives you nightmares tonight and every night for the next 1 week as he pesters you with that question of will you go, will you go, will you go?